We're going to continue in Jeremiah today, and we're picking up in, this is part 7, Jeremiah chapter 36. This message is called Faithful to the Promise. And as Pastor Dan said last week, Jeremiah is not sequential. That's the word I'm looking for. No, there's a better word for that, but I can't remember it right now. Chronological, thank you. And today we're picking up and we're looking at the first part of a king named Jehoiakim. Make that your kid's next name? Next kid, Jehoiakim? I know at some point, and I'm going to apologize in advance, I'm going to say Jehoiachin, which was Jehoiakim's son. And I always get them mixed up. I can go back to Bible college days, and I messed them up in a king's list one time, and it didn't go over well because it was a quiz, and I got that one wrong, and I wasn't happy. But Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. We all know that name. It's a great name. For those of you who don't know, that's my son's name. And I don't see many visitors today, so most of you would know that. But there is a couple. And I'm going to want to give you a little background on Josiah before we look into what's going on here with Jehoiakim. Now, Josiah was a good king by what we call good and bad kings. And in Israel and in the tribe of Judah, there were good kings and there were bad kings. Josiah was one of the good kings. He actually became king at 8 years old. How would you like that thrown at you? You're 8 and now you're king and you have to run a country. But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Judah for 31 years. And this is prior to Judah's fall. Israel and Judah, I don't know if you know biblical history, kind of were separated. Many of the tribes went to Israel. Then there was Judah and Benjamin. And they split. Israel fell first. Judah falls actually during the reign of Jehoiakim, but we'll get to that. But during Josiah's reign, he did many good things. He listened to the prophets, first of all. It's a good thing. He listened to the words God was speaking to the nation of Judah, to the people of Judah, until the end. He messed up at the end. Well, we won't get to that, though, today. Josiah also restored the temple of God. During that restoration, they found a portion of the Torah, which we know today as the book of Deuteronomy, or most of the book of Deuteronomy, and it was restored and given back to the people. Josiah also had all the pagan worship sites destroyed. So he did some good things, and he led God's people into repentance. He brought them back to God. And then his son takes over after his death, and it all goes to pot. Jehoiakim was not a good king. Jehoiakim was not at all like his father. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. We're in about 605 BC. So we're talking 2600 or so years ago. And Jehoiakim is now in power. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're going to cover the entire book. We're not going to read the entire book. There are lots of names in there that I do not want to read. I tried to cut some of those portions out, and I still have to deal with some names later. And when I stumble over them, just please forgive me. But Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1, it says this. During the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king in Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. Get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah and write down every message right up to the present time. Perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. Now, there is a lot contained right in there. We could I could probably preach 2 or 3 messages on that. But the one thing I want us to see in that passage is the fact that God speaks to people. God is speaking to Judah. If we read it, God has spoken to Judah, Israel, and all the nations that have surrounded them. Got Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, among others. And God speaks to people as a whole, as a group, much like I'm speaking to you this morning. God speaks to people in groups. But we have to remember that he speaks to each of us as individuals. And we'll get into more of that in a little bit. But God speaks to us. And he speaks to us in many ways. God speaks to people in many different fashions, many different ways. In fact, I see here as I'm reading and as I read through Jeremiah 36 that God spoke to Jehoiakim in many different ways. He didn't just speak to him in the scroll we're going to talk about in a little bit. But God spoke to Jehoiakim in many ways. You say, well, where do you see that, Pastor Paul? Well, I see that God spoke to Jehoiakim through his father Josiah's life. Anybody ever think, and you think back to some of the things your parents said when you were young, and they just speak to you? There's a country song out there, the title is I Hear Voices. And the chorus is, I hear my mama telling me to go to church, my grandpa telling me to put some money in the offering plate, my dad telling me to work hard but not too hard. We hear God's voice through the people that God's brought into our life. We hear God's voice a lot of times through our parents. And I'll tell you this, we hear God's voice through our parents, whether they're godly or not. Because God can speak to us through ungodly people. God will speak to us through godly people. But King Jehoiakim had the blessing of a godly father, and his actions, his words, spoke to Jehoiakim. And if you want to get more into detail on Josiah's reign, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 22, 23 and read how his life was lived out. But as I said earlier, Jehoiakim was nothing like his dad. You've all heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. How many know people like that? I see all the time, sometimes not for the good, me and my kids. They always tell, you've heard this saying too, the girls are told, you're going to marry your father. Poor Rebecca. And by the way, she did. My boys are lucky. They're blessed because it said, they most times say, boys will marry their mother. So my boys are blessed. They're going to marry someone like Kim. There's a commercial on TV now where the brother's telling the sister she's weird because she's eating eggs at lunch. Anybody, you know the commercial I'm talking about? And he says, you're weird. She says, I'm weird. You're weird. Your girlfriend looks like mom. I don't think that's what they were really talking about when they say that. But in Jehoiakim's case, he was that apple that fell from the tree and rolled away. He was not anything like his dad, even though God had spoke to him through his dad's life. God also spoke to Jehoiakim through troubles, through the troubles he would have following this message. See, this message was given to Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. It took Jeremiah, again, when you do the math, somewhere around a year to dictate this message to Barak and to before it got to Jehoiakim. So now we're in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign. He doesn't heed the message, and Babylon comes a-calling and comes in and takes over and enslaves the tribe of Judah. It's almost immediate after Jehoiakim rejects the message that Babylon shows up knocking on the door. If you want to see that, go back to chapters 25 and 26 and you can read the account in Jeremiah of Babylon's aggression towards Jehoiakim and the people of Judah. So God spoke to him through his father, through his troubles. God also spoke to Jehoiakim through the written word. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's writing his prophecies down to speak to the people of Judah and to their king. He took Jeremiah, too many J names this morning, calls Barak and has Barak word for word write down what God has given him in his prophecies. And this actually is where the book of Jeremiah comes from. It's from these writings. And we're not going to read all of those here. You'll see this talked about in Jeremiah 36 verses 8 through 26. And again, there's lots of names in there, so we're not going to go through all of that today. We'll get to some of the portions later. But he spoke to the king, God did, through the writings of Jeremiah. And that's important. Because we need to understand that God, if we understand God speaks to us, the question becomes, well, how does God speak to us? Anybody got any ideas? How about this? This book, we call it a Bible. The same way God spoke to Jehoiakim through the writings of the prophet, which were given to him directly by God, and it talks about that here in this portion of Scripture, God still speaks to us in the same way. Yes, God will speak to us through people. God will speak to us directly. But the way God speaks to us most is through this book. Over the years, I have had people ask me this question, I don't want to say hundreds of times, but dozens of times. And I've used this illustration here before, I believe. I get people, Pastor, how do I hear from God? And I sit there and I go, this is the dumbest question ever. And I don't say that to people. And I shouldn't really say it here. You want to hear from God, pick this book up and read it. This is his word to us. Or I hear people go, Pastor, I'm not hearing from God anymore. And my answer is, my question back to them is, when was the last time you read the word? And for the most part, the answer is, not in a while. Or not for a while. Well, you wonder why God's not speaking to you. Because this is how he chooses to speak to us. And by the way, if he chooses to speak to you directly, it better line up with this book. I hear all the most wacky things going, well, Pastor Paul, God told me to do this. And it's completely opposite to what Scripture says. Well, then you didn't hear from God. Pastor Paul, someone had a prophetic word for me that's contrary to Scripture. Well, then it wasn't a prophetic word. It was a pathetic word. You want to hear from God? Pick up this book. Pray. Ask God to speak to you. And guess what? He'll speak to you. Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. God will speak to you as you read his word. Let's skip down to verse 4 now. Pick up in the story. It says this. So Jeremiah sent for Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated all the prophecies that the Lord had given him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. So again, prophecies come from God directly to Jeremiah, directly quoted to Baruch. Baruch writes them down word for word. Then Jeremiah said to Baruch, I am a prisoner here and unable to go to the temple. You see, Jeremiah had actually been banned from the temple for his prophetic words. He wasn't a prisoner as we think. He wasn't under house arrest. But he was not allowed at the temple for speaking prophecies that had come to him from God. Interesting church. And I won't go any further than that. I'm going to be good this morning. So you go to the temple on the next day of fasting and read the messages from the Lord that I have given, that I have had you write on this scroll. Read them so the people who are there from all over Judah will hear them. Perhaps even yet they will turn from their evil ways and ask the Lord's forgiveness before it is too late. The Lord has threatened them with his terrible anger. What do I get from that? Well, understand here. God is speaking to his people. God has spoken to Jeremiah, told him to get Baruch to write this stuff down. Baruch has written the prophecies down, and Jeremiah tells him, go and read this in the temple on the next day of fasting. Why? Because God wants to speak to people in order to change their lives. God doesn't speak to us. I don't want to say that. That's actually wrong. I won't say that off the top of my head. But God, when he's speaking to us, he's speaking to us in order to help us. He's speaking to us in order to change us. He's speaking to us in order to better us. It says it right there in the scripture we read. Perhaps even yet they will turn from their evil ways and ask the Lord's forgiveness. God is speaking to people to change their lives. He's not speaking to them about the weather. He's not speaking to them about what happened last Wednesday. He's speaking to them in order to change their lives. And God speaks to us in order to change our lives. So when we hear from God, we need to understand that. We also need to understand that God has our best interests at heart. There's some things in this book that God's asking of us that probably don't make us the happiest. I'll be honest. Turn away from your sins. Oh, but that's hard. But it's for our betterment. It's for our good. And here you go. God will judge those who show contempt for his word and reject it. What do we see in that scripture? They need to turn from their wickedness. Why? Before it's too late. So we reject God's word, we are going to receive judgment. Oh, isn't that a fun message? And judgment can take place during our time here on earth. Or we can talk final judgment, which is someone who continually rejects God's word and rejects Jesus and then dies. But God will judge those who show contempt for his word and reject it. And you say, well, Pastor Paul, why are you spending so much time here? We're all in church this morning. Well, guess what? I know lots of people who spend lots of time in church who reject God's word. Maybe not as a whole, but we all struggle with rejecting parts of God's word. We often accept this part of God's word and don't accept that part. You want some examples? We love the parts and accept the parts of God's word that say, you will be blessed by the Lord. But we don't so much like where it says, give and it'll be given to you. Is that an ouch or is that an amen this morning? That can be an ouch. I understand that. We like the part that says God will forgive us of all our sins. I think everyone here can accept that and enjoy that and appreciate that. But we don't so much like the part where it says, then we need to forgive others. We often accept the parts of God's word that we like and reject the parts that we don't. And now I'm going to go into a side note because of everything we've been talking about this morning. Do we listen to Philippians chapter 4? Verse 6 and 7 says this. And for those of you who are my friends on Facebook, you might have already seen this week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That is key right now. Now, we've talked about being smart this morning. We've talked about taking precautions. And I'm not saying to anybody here we shouldn't wash our hands regularly. I'm not saying to anybody we shouldn't take precautions. What I'm not telling everybody, I'm not telling you today to go take a stranger's drink and drink from it. I wouldn't tell you to do that anytime. But right now is probably not a good time. I'm not saying to you to go out tomorrow morning and give your neighbor a kiss on the lips. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't take precaution. What I'm saying is we cannot live in fear. Because that's what Scripture tells us. And by the way, it's not just fear of disease. If you listen to the news right now, we're in economic collapse. Everybody's going to be bankrupt in 3 weeks. Among everything else. Where's our trust in God? He tells us we don't have to fear. 2 Timothy, 1 verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of, and I better read it so I don't misquote it. And I didn't mark it here, so give me a second. I don't want to misquote this one to you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Those are gifts of the Spirit. Nowhere in my Bible does it list the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit include fear. Again, let's listen to what our God says, not what CNN says or CBC or anything else. And in the process of that, Let's listen to what God says. What does God tell us we are to be? Salt and light to the world. In the midst of these times, it's up to us to shine Christ's light. I felt God spoke to me, I want to say Wednesday. I'm not sure what day it was this week. And I'm a bit of a, if you don't know me, I'm a bit of a math guy. And I started doing the math on the percentages of people in China that actually had this COVID-19. And then I did, okay, if we just take the province, Wuhan province, and I'm not going to get into the numbers with you. But the percentages are like this. And then I hear experts, doomsday people, as I like to call them, saying 30 to 70% of Canada is going to get this. And I say, Wuhan province was a quarter of 1%. How is it going to be 30 to 70%? I'm going to trust God. And we need to all trust God. And then we need to shine that light to others. I was driving yesterday morning, leaving the country, because I had prayed and God said, go and do this trip anyways. And as I was driving, I left at 4:15 in the morning, and I'm driving west, and about 6:30, I can see this crack in the clouds, and there's this little glimpse of pink light. So I looked in the rearview mirror because I'm driving west. The sun comes up in the east, in case you didn't know that. Everybody knows that. And I can see more of these little pink cracks. The light just coming through the darkness. And now I'm driving and I keep looking back in my rearview mirror to watch this pink light getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally we've got this yellow sky or this yellow sunrise in the horizon behind me. Well, that's the light. God spoke to me. He said, that's the light you need to be. That's the light we need to be in the midst of all the darkness we're being told. And how are we going to do that? We're not going to fear. We need to choose God's word and what he says. Trust him. Trust me, he says to us. Next thing I see here is God's word will transform those who respond to it. God's going to transform those of us who respond to his word and accept it. Because that's what his word is meant to do. It's not meant to be a good novel that we read and say, okay, God is good. That's wonderful. And just go on about our lives. God's word is meant to transform us. Scripture, it tells me in here that this is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes in and cuts out the stuff that needs to be cut out when we accept it. He speaks for our good. He speaks that we would respond. He speaks that we would live to our fullest potential. He speaks so that if we listen, we will live in his blessing. He speaks that we don't have to live in fear. Finally, scroll down in Jeremiah to chapter 21. And again, forgive me about the names when I get them wrong. See, Barak has now read the scroll in the temple. The king's officials have heard it. And they've... The king's officials told Barak to get Jeremiah and go hide. So I think they knew there was something coming down here. And now it's being read to Jehoiakim. Verse 21 says this. The king sent for Jehudi to get the scroll. Jehudi brought it from Elishama's room and read it to the king as all his officials stood by. It was late autumn and the king was in a winterized part of his palace, sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. Each time Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, the king took a knife and cut off a section of the scroll. He then threw it into the fire, section by section, until the whole scroll was burned up. Wow. That's the oldest fashioned book burning. That might be the first book burning ever. Neither the king nor his attendants showed any signs of fear or repentance at what they heard. Even when Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah begged the king not to burn the scroll, he wouldn't listen. Then the king demanded his son Jeremiel, Seraiah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Barak and Jeremiah. But the Lord had hidden them. Now, what we have to understand is God's word is always valid. Whether you accept it, or I accept it, or anyone accepts it, God's word is what it is. It's his word. It's always valid. It cannot be destroyed. And you'll see that in a second when I finish up. But God's word is not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be invalidated by whether we believe it or not. We have a lot of people now, and I've actually heard pastors and people that want to teach evangelism saying, well, you can't quote God's word to people because they're not going to accept it because they just don't accept the Bible. And I go, what? So we're not supposed to tell people about God's word? It's valid whether they accept it or not. It's God's word. Creator of everything says it. Guess what? It's true. We live in a society where truth is relative. No, truth is not relative. Truth is contained in this book. So it's not relative. What God says is truth. Period. End of discussion. And guess what? What Jeremiah wrote on the scroll came to pass. Why? Because it was God's word. Verse 27, after the king had burned the scroll on which Barak had written Jeremiah's word, the Lord gave Jeremiah another message. He said, get another scroll and write everything again, just as you did on the scroll King Jehoiakim burned. Then say to the king, this is what the Lord says. You burned the scroll because it said the king of Babylon would destroy this land and empty it of people and animals. Now this is what the Lord says about King Jehoiakim of Judah. He will have no heirs to sit on the throne of David. His dead body will be thrown out to lie unburied, exposed to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him and his family and his attendants for their sins. I will pour out on them and on all the people of Jerusalem and Judah, all the disasters I promised, for they would not listen to my warnings. It actually says, if you keep reading, that Jeremiah wrote what he had written before, and then some. God's word is always valid. And guess what? We still have God's word today. Much to the displeasure of some people. God's word is still here today. It's the world's number one all-time bestseller. We have it in written form here. Many of you will have your phones out and you have copies of it there. You know how easy it is to get a Bible today? Go to Google's App Store or the Apple Store on your phone and you can get a Bible and you can get it in almost any language you want it. Because it's God's word. It's not going anywhere. But by the way, it came to us at a great price. The first English translation of the Bible was done by John Wycliffe. Sorry, not John Wycliffe. William Tyndale. I always get those two guys messed up. That's my fault. William Tyndale translated the New Testament into English. And then some bishops smuggled it in to England. We all think of England as this wonderful Christian country. The Bible had to be smuggled in. And for their efforts, Bishop Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer, who we all know as the Archbishop of Canterbury, we know that kind of title. Anybody that watches the royal family kind of understands the Archbishop of Canterbury. I'm not sure, does he do all the royal weddings? I'm looking at Sarah and she's nodding, so yeah, okay. I don't follow the royal family, sorry. But those three men were all burned alive at the stake in Oxford, England, for smuggling the New Testament into England. And by the way, they weren't burned at the stake by heathens. They were burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not going to get enough time to get into all the reasons why. William Tyndale, the translator, was hung and before he died, lit on fire for translating it. God's word came at a price. And yet God is watching over his word and will make sure it is preserved. God hid Barak and Jeremiah so his words could be rewritten. God will jealously protect his word because he knows it's the key to life for us. He knows this is our key. This is our roadmap. This is what we follow to live our lives. Or we should follow to live our lives if we don't. So if God is that jealous to protect his word, we need to give it the authority it deserves. It's got authority in and of itself, but it doesn't have authority in your life or my life until we give it that authority.